dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Laika, and thank you, Patrick, for praying and reading. As we come, could I just, first of all, recommend this book to you? It's called Just Do Something. It's by Kevin DeYoung. It's a small, short book on decisions, how to make decisions. If you are wondering you're thinking about this topic, could I recommend that book to you? But let's pray that God will speak to us today. Lord, we thank you so much again for your word, that it is all the guide that we need. Help us to listen humbly. And would you speak to us and build us up that we might live out your plan for this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the last day on this God Questions series, where I try to answer some of the questions that you've asked. And I'm going to cover these three different questions. How do the decisions that I make fit into God's plan? And also, is it sinful to strive for excellence, to be ambitious? What does it mean to give our worries to God? At first, I want to say these questions look pretty different. But if we concentrate, I mean, if we think about it more carefully, actually at the heart of the question is what's often expressed with this sentiment, let go and let God. What does it mean that God is actually in control over this world and to for us to be responsible, for us to act, to decide, to do things? How do these two things interact? So I'll try to answer these questions with these three headings: trusting God when making decisions, trusting God while pursuing excellence, and trusting God when it's difficult to trust. So let me read you the question that was submitted with the first one. It went like this: when we work on earthly decisions, how do we know what fits God's purpose? Do we just need to pray? Instead of just praying and waiting, what should be our responsibility? First, I want to say, actually, it's very good that people are asking these questions, that they want to live their lives God's way, according to God's plan, and that's a good desire. We sometimes think, though, we find that unless we find God's plan for our life, that we cannot really live out God's plan. But of course, that's not how God's sovereignty works. That's not how God's control over this whole world works. So the first principle is this, and making decisions, trust that God is in control. Trust that you cannot escape God's control, that God is fully sovereign over all things. Nothing happens outside of God's decreed will, what God willed to happen over this world. And we read, for example, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 to 30, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. He goes on to say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid about losing something, that God is not in control. Of course, God is in control. The Bible tells us that God is a micromanager. He doesn't just manage the big things in your life, the big events in your life. No, God manages every single little thing. When the sparrow falls to the ground, the number of your hair is determined by God. It's decreed and willed by God for things to happen. Nothing happens outside of God's will. For example, in Isaiah, God tells Isaiah, I am God, there is no other. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Isaiah chapter 46, 9 to 10. God's will is accomplished. Always. We often think like this. God has a plan A for my life. And unless I pray and I work really hard to discover what that plan is, well, I cannot then live out that plan. I need to discover it so I can obey it. Because if I don't discover it, then, well, God might have to go fall back to plan B and plan C, plan D. You know, as if God's not in control over the things that's going on. Now, we also think like that partly because we think that if we discover God's will, then our life will just go swimmingly without any trouble, without any difficulties in our life. Of course, that's not God's priority for you. God's priority is different, and God's will is always done. So as you make decisions, trust that God is in control over everything over your life. And secondly, I mean, that's only good news, really, if you trust also that God is good, that God is a loving Father, that He is at work for your good. So in today's reading, Jesus asked, what do you worry about? What you will eat and drink and wear? Why do you worry about these things? The pagans run after these things. Don't you know that your heavenly Father knows that you need them? And He calls God the heavenly Father. Father who is good, who loves you, who's working His good will through the decisions that you make. Our heavenly Father does not withhold good things from us. He's always working for the good of those who love Him. His will, though, is to accomplish His purpose in us, to make us more like Christ. So no matter what you are going through, God, be sure to know that God is working to make you more like Jesus. That He's refining you, because that's what His will is for you, because that's what He thinks is best for you. God is able to work through all the decisions that we make to accomplish His purpose. So trust, not just He's in control, but trust that God is good, that He's working out His good plans for you. Sometimes you pray and God sometimes reveals His plans, and that's wonderful, but most of the times God does not. God does not say, this is my plan for you, so do this. But that's okay. God is in control, and God is at work for your good. So we can be bold in making decisions. We can take risks for God, knowing that He is at work in our life. Well, then, if you go, I'm not supposed to try to discover what God's plan is. Well, what am I supposed to do when I try to make decisions? Well, trust, thirdly, that God has revealed all that He needs, that you need in the Bible. All that you need to make good decisions. Now, the Bible is not a magic book of guide, right? Have you ever heard of somebody who's struggling? This joke gets told whenever this story comes up. Have you ever heard of a guy who's struggling with the decisions that he's about to make? And so he prays and he asks God to reveal His plan for him. And so he opens the Bible and he turns to it's to Matthew chapter 27 verse 5. Then Judas hanged himself. And the man thought, well, that can't be God's will for me. And so he does it again. And this time he's directed to Luke chapter 10 verse 37. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. He knows that this can't be God's will. So he does it again. And next time, his finger lands on John chapter 13, verse 27. Whatever you're about to do, do it quickly. Now, that's not how the Bible works. That's not how God normally guides. Now, you have stories. Maybe you have heard of stories of people being guided in extraordinary ways. They prayed and they opened the Bible and God led them to some passage that meant a lot to them. But that's not how God normally guides. That's not how the Bible normally is to be read. We should read the Bible as it was intended to be read. We should read from the Bible and see what God's plan for the whole world is, because the Bible is the God's revelation of His plan of salvation. It tells us that we're created in God's image. We're gifted to, and we're mandated to go out and take care of the whole world. It tells us that we are sinful, that we are rebellious, and we have sinned against Him, and we run away from Him. We want to live our lives our own way. But God did not abandon us, and God called His people, created a people, given to them what it means to live as God's people, how to live as God's people. And how we disobeyed again and again and again. And so God sent His only Son to die for us, to redeem us. And His life also tells us how we ought to live in this world. That He rose again to heaven. And that tells us that He will come back to judge the world. The end has been revealed. And meanwhile, He has sent us the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live like Him, to bring this good news to the ends of the world. That's the story of God that's revealed in the Bible. That's God's story. That's what God has done in the past. That's what God's doing now. And that's what God will do in the future. The question then we should ask as we read the Bible is, that what does it mean for me to then live my life, my story, into God's story? How do I fit my life story into God's story? How do I live that life now? How do I fit my life into that story? What should I be doing to live as God's people? What should I be doing to bring the gospel to the ends of the world? How should I live my life now in light of what God has revealed? Because in God's sovereignty, God has revealed everything that we need to equip us, to change us, to rebuke us, to make us, to enable us to do every good work. It's a sufficient guide for us. And so we ought to, as we read this, you know, go, how do I seek His kingdom and His righteousness? And I do hope that you will seek His righteousness. You will fit your life into God's plan and not your own. I think this leads us to the next question. Is it sinful to strive for excellence? Is it sinful to strive for excellence? I mean, on the surface, of course, the answer is not. Of course not. It's not sinful. No, we should strive for excellence, shouldn't we? Paul tells us, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Yeah, imagine, if I knew that the risen Lord would come and sit where you are sitting right now, that Jesus is going to sit where you are, do you think I would work a little hard on my sermon today? Of course I would, right? But that's what God is doing. God is here with us now, and I should be working, striving to be excellent in my work, because I am working for Christ, and so are you. You are working for Christ. You are living for Christ. There should be excellence in your work. But I think lurking behind this question is the concern whether striving for excellence in this fallen world, whether that's possible when there's it's so difficult to be spiritually pure, to maintain your spiritual integrity and health. Often, excellence in this world comes with great compromise. It comes at great sacrifices. At a top law firm, for example, you know, people work 60 to 80 hours a week. 60 to 80 hours a week. And many seniors, I know, view the juniors' years as times of weeding out. You know, they say, well, this is a time to separate the strong from the weak. If you can't make it, then just leave. There are 20 other people who want to take your job. So they say, well, I expect you to prioritize work. I expect you to be on call at all times. I expect you sometimes to sleep under the desk. This is what I expect you to do. And going to midweek church service, that's out of the question. Often, people are too tired to come to church on Sundays. Now, should a Christian strive to work in such a law firm? Is it ever God's will for a Christian to be CEO or an Olympic level athlete or musician or something like that when it requires so much sacrifice? And it's detrimental often to our spiritual health. Or is it wiser to say, actually, I want to give up that ambition and work and find work that allows me to go to church, to focus on my spiritual life and work for God's kingdom as well? And I imagine, actually, for most of us, I want to say it is wiser to seek a balance, a job where you can balance these things, to find something that won't be so demanding so that it will ruin your spiritual life. I sometimes think that God made me a pastor, not because I'm so spiritually strong, but because the opposite, because I'm unfit and unable. And this was revealed to me clearly when I was doing a summer job in my college years. So in my college years, I sold books door-to-door, two summers. I was a door-to-door salesman, and it revealed what was in my heart. You know, in that environment, everybody encouraged me to be greedy. Everybody encouraged me to think about selling books all the time, making lots of money, going on this vacation or whatever. This is the focus, and I found my heart getting more and more greedy. I was overworking, and I was thinking about money all the time. And there were weeks when I thought, I'm too tired to go to church on Sundays. And so after two summers, I stopped doing it, mostly because it felt detrimental to my spiritual health. And I'm so thankful that God has gifted me and God has opened some doors so that I can be a pastor. Because as a pastor, I'm encouraged to be godly. I'm encouraged to do my quiet times. I'm encouraged to visit you. I'm encouraged to read the Bible. I have all the encouragement that I need to be godly. So I think for some of you, it's because I've seen also many people who take such a demanding job, and I do see some people just sliding away from faith. You know, not coming to church, not doing their quiet times, and they do other things that compromise their faith, and they drift away from faith. If this is you, you should take that seriously. You know, maybe God is saying, you know, you need to focus on your spiritual life, and you need to let that ambition go. But at the same time, God calls some people to do hard things, to do great things. God called Joseph, Daniel, Esther, at a moment like those, and God called them to do great things. And there are many, many Christian CEOs and athletes, senior partners in law firms, doctors who have gone through it, through the tough times, and they are such a blessing to many, many people as a result of their calling to these ambitions, great ambitions. But if you think God is calling you for these things, friends, you must double down on your spiritual life. You must double down to work hard to seek God's kingdom first, wherever you are, to make that your priority wherever you are, so that you can really glorify God despite all the temptations, despite all the opportunities to slide away. You must seek spiritual integrity and health above all things in those positions. Perhaps you could look for Daniel. Look to Daniel for guidance. I think about Daniel. Daniel in chapter 1, he knew that he was in a compromising situation. So he thought about where he would draw the line. We ought to do that too. Where am I going to draw the line? Where am I going to say no to this thing? So his line was he didn't eat from the king's table. He didn't drink the wine from the king's table. He said, no, this is the line that I will draw. And he didn't do it alone. He surrounded himself with friends who can help him. In chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar says, interpret this dream, what does he do? He goes to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and he asks them, could you pray for me? Could you pray for me? He wasn't doing it alone. He had other people, and those same three went to the fiery furnace. They stood the test. He surrounded himself with other like-minded people who can encourage him to be godly. And he prioritized praying, didn't he? Chapter 6, three times a day. Nothing could compromise his time of prayer. Even to the penalty of death, he prayed because he knew what he was facing. He needed God in his life, so he prayed. He was disciplined in his prayer. In chapter 9, he knew the times. He could interpret the times because he studied the scriptures. Chapter 9, verse 2, he knew the words of Jeremiah, what God had planned, and so he could be faithful. But it wasn't easy. He was persecuted throughout. You must be ready for that. If God is calling you to do something great, you must be disciplined. You must have these spiritual drive as well as to achieve that ambition that God has given you. Because the call is to seek God and his kingdom first. And we must abandon our small ambitions, our small selfish ambitions that we have for ourselves, but our ambition for God and God's kingdom can never be big enough. But can you imagine also what Daniel must have felt in the lion's den? In the lion's den, how scared he must have been. This leads us to the next question, the third question. What does it mean to trust God? What does it mean to give our anxieties to him? What does it mean not to be afraid? We're told, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. What does it mean to cast our anxieties on him? There's also, people with certain trauma or mental struggles just find it hard. And somebody says, don't worry about it. Well, it makes them worried even more. Again, I think the question, though, is at its heart is this. How do we know? What does it mean to know that God is in control? And what's my role in doing this? What should I do knowing that God is in control? And I think the answer is not all that different from what we have talked about so far. Remind yourself that God is good. Right? Remind yourself that God is in control. That do the things that will help you to trust him more. But I think the key in this one is to know that our faith, our trust in God, does not come automatically to most of us. It does not come automatically to most of us. When the disciples, remember, were overwhelmed by the big waves crashing into the boat, and they wake Jesus up, and Master, don't you care that we're going to drown? And Jesus wakes up, he rebukes the wind, and he turns to the disciples, and he goes, where's your faith? Where is your faith? Faith isn't like, those motion sensor lights, it's dark, and you walk in, and the light turns on. Faith isn't like that. For most of us, it doesn't just automatically turn on. Faith is like a switch that we must go to and flip on. We must go to it and then say, I need to remind myself of a few things about who God is and what he's doing. Trusting God when it's difficult to trust him means going there and reminding ourselves certain truths about God, that God is good, that God is in control, he's already at work, that he's working for my good, and I know that because of the cross, I know that our God loves me enough that he has died for me. We need to tell ourselves to trust God. And I think this also means coming to God and confessing our unbelief, our failure to believe in God. Again, in Mark chapter 9, we hear of a man who wants his son to be healed. And he goes, Jesus, if you are able. And then Jesus turns to me, if you are able? If you can? The man then responds, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. There is a part of our heart that is not able to trust God. I think trusting God means confessing our unbelief and asking God to come and help me. God, help me. There is part of me that is not able to trust you. Help me to believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to trust you more. And also, casting our anxieties upon him means making time, establishing a consistent time with the Lord, to remind ourselves of who God is and to also speak to Him. You know, so this is why regular time with the Bible reading is so important. This is why prayer is so important too. There are some of us who tell everybody about our problems. Everybody that we meet, we tell what we're going through. You know, there was a time for a while I had this skin disease. You know, I would tell people, look at this. Have you seen something like this? It's so itchy. Do you want to touch it? You know, what do you think I should do about this? You know, but it was useless. It's useless jabbering, talking to other people. Well, one day it got bad enough that I went to a doctor and I jabbered to the doctor. Well, what did the doctor do? Well, he prescribed some medicine and whatever. It went away in 2 days. Go to God. Go to God, to the one who can do something about your problems. Make that time, consistent time to go to God. Bring the anxieties to Him. Pray. And finally, trusting God, and when it's difficult to trust Him, means also looking for signs of God's goodness. Looking to see what we can do to thank Him. Often, difficult circumstances overwhelm us. We lose perspective. We can't see beyond what we are going through. And we can sense God's goodness. And it's that discipline of trying to go, well, what has God done? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. This is God's will for you, to rejoice, knowing that God is working out good for those who love Him. Maybe it is just small things. You wake up and you go outside and you just praise God for the sunshine. Maybe you have a warm coffee on your hand and the aroma comes and you just thank God for the coffee. Maybe it's the presence of your spouse who is going through difficult things with you. Trusting God's goodness means looking for things to give praise and thanks for to God. But I think all these questions come to us because we tend to be overthinkers. We think about all these things pretty hard. And in the end, as we end, I'd love for us to bring us back to the end of Ecclesiastes. Again, we ended the series a few weeks back. Do you remember how it ended? The wisdom of this teacher king. He writes towards the end, chapter 12, verse 12, of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. You know, if you start overthinking about all these things, there's no end to thinking. There's no end to trying to find the answers, and you'll get tired of thinking about all these things. But how then does it continue? Verse 13, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Whether it's a big decision or small, where to work, what to do, whether we're bringing God big, small anxieties, fear God and keep His commands. That's what we are to do. You know, in this church, people are going through many different things, big things and small things. Things have happened to you that you're asking, why is this happening? What's God's will for me now? How do I live? But I also see many people who do exactly this. They know that God is good. They continue to remind themselves that God is good. And God is in control. God is at work. I'm going to go to this book. I'm going to keep on reminding myself what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do. And I'll try to keep His commands as best as I can. Fear Him and keep His commands. In other words, seek first. Seek first His kingdom. Friends, all these will be added to you. Let's pray. Lord, we have many worries. We have many thoughts. Lord, would you help us to be still, to know that you are God in control over all things? Would you help us to be still and know that you are our loving Father who is working out your plan for us in and through all the decisions that we make? Lord, help us to be people who go to you always. Lord, through the waves, through the ups and downs, through the darkness of our life, Lord, help us to know that you are near. Help us to know that we can never fall out of your loving hands. And help us to be ambitious for you and for your kingdom. Help us to seek you and your kingdom first, knowing that everything will be added to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.